Good morning and welcome to our Morning Manna podcast. Hey, have you ever had this strong urge to share something about Jesus with a person? Well, that's what I've been dealing with for the last couple of weeks, and I believe that I'm supposed to share this message today for someone that's listening to this podcast today. But before we do that, we need to pray, so let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much for the power and the truth of your message of love, that in the midst of heartache and pain and sorrow and shame and guilt, Lord, you reach into that mire and you rescue us. Thank you, Jesus, as we ask that you would speak to us and that, Lord, it be your voice that we would hear in the midst and we get to rest in the abundance of your love. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, you know, we've been looking at Proverbs, and in particular, Proverbs chapter 7, because Proverbs chapter 7 has some, it's packed with endless wisdom and truth and powerful instruction to live by. But it also has some clear warnings to protect us from the enticement of what's referred to as the men who have perverted speech, who are crooked and devious in their ways. And of course, then there's the seductress with her smooth words, the adulteress or the forbidden woman. And recognizing that these people are metaphors or examples of what our enemy would look like if we could see him, but we can't even see the enemy of our souls. And so this is one way that God helps to expose him so that we can see him and we can identify him and protect ourselves. So what is, if you will, perverse or smooth speech? Well, one, it's communication that distracts us from anything about our relationship with Jesus. Two, it's false promises of fame and fortune. It's three, it desperately tries to convince us that the world revolves around us. Four, that the purpose of life is self-satisfying. And five, it's the type of communication that wants to captivate our thoughts, redirect our attention into visualization or imagery, fantasies, vain imagination, however you want to describe it. But it's the examples are really clear. It's called pornography is one of them. And pornography isn't just destructive. It's lies. But then, of course, there's all kinds of other things like mutants or aliens or worlds with lots of little g gods. And then, of course, worst of all is the definition of smooth or perverted speech of love. You know, you might remember the old song lyric that says, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. Well, that is totally being self-absorbing and it's destructive. By having sex with anyone other than your spouse, you're not going to turn your heartache into joy, as the song says. No, you're going to turn it into greater sorrow and make it even worse. Can I just plainly tell you, don't do it? Love is not about being self-absorbed. Love is about selflessness in our marriages, in our parenting, in our friendships, and in our relationships with others. But the sad truth about the enemy's perverted or smooth speech is we fall for it. And part of the reason is that it's appealing, at least for a season. Proverbs 9:17 says this. Now pay close attention. It says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that our guests are in the depths of Sheol. Now, that's part of the allurement for a season or a time. It may be sweet or pleasant, but the guest road leads to death, and we fall right into it until hopefully someday we wake up and recognize, man, this is not where I wanted to be. How do I get out of here? Is there a way out of here? Is there a way of redemption? Is there a place of forgiveness or restoration for me? And what about the wicked man or the seductress woman? You know, is there any hope for them? Can I make sure that you all hear this very clearly? Yes, there is hope. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come unto repentance. See, we come to repentance. We're not good and we do bad things. No, we're sinners and we do terrible things. And so we come to a place of being forgiven. See, that's what Jesus did. Jesus took the blows of our judgment, paying the price for our sin. He was scourged. And of course, scourging is the lashing 39 times of a leather strap that had chunks of bone and glass and lead balls tied into it to smash against the back of the guilty. But Jesus took those blows. The judgment that was ours, he took. See, that was what God's redemptive plan was. The innocent one was to be punished, not the guilty one. That seems strange to us, but that's God's plan. That's God's love. See, there's a cost to man's sin, and there had to be a payment, but there can only be one acceptable form of payment. One acceptable form of payment, and that's the death of the innocent for the guilty. The shedding of his blood, because the life is in the blood. It's in Jesus' blood, the one without sin. It was pure. For us, as I said, we're sinners from conception. Our blood is poisoned. Only his life could be given in exchange for ours. He's the only one who could give his life for us, not resisting, but surrendering to God's will. The plan of God to redeem man from his sin and its consequences called death. See, there's no mistake about God's plan. All of this is called the gospel. See, this is good news that Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the grave for us. Don't fall for the lies. That's the perverted speech or the smooth speech that the gospel includes man. No, the gospel is all about God and what he has done to rescue man. Listen to this amazing prophecy by the prophet Isaiah, recorded over 700 years prior to the suffering of Christ for us. It's found in Isaiah chapter 53. It begins in verse 4, and it says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, and was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted," almost like you deserve this. No, he didn't. We did. "But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we are like sheep who have gone astray, who have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he is taken away. And for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of any people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." This is God's plan to crush him. "He was put to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt for us." See, Jesus was the one that was brutally beaten for us. He was the one that was mocked and rejected and ridiculed. He was stripped naked and exposed to shame him. But it was our shame and our sorrow and our guilt that he took. He was the one that was nailed to a cross. He was pierced in the heart for our transgressions. He was counted among the thieves, but he was buried in a rich man's tomb. All of these prophecies and so much were fulfilled by one man, the God-man named Jesus, and in it all, he was concerned more for our welfare than his own, because he said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." See, that's God's heart. That's what perfect love looks like. No defense, no only love for the guilty, only love for us, only love to rescue us and forgive us and restore us. Jesus' invitation is this: "I love you, and I want to cleanse you through my forgiveness. If you will only humble yourself and invite me into your life to be your Lord and Savior." See, Jesus speaking in Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." See, the door is our heart, and we have to open up the doorway to our heart and invite Jesus into our lives. And he cleanses us, and then he leads us. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Even if you're the seductive woman, won't you ask God to forgive you today. Let Jesus come into your life and make you a new creature living for him. This is the greatest protection from the perverted man or the smooth words of the seductress. God bless you all, and thank you for joining me today.